The first reading can be found on page 1195 of the Red Bibles or page 2100 of the large print Bibles. It is Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading can be found on page 1052 of the Red Bibles and page 1857 of the large print Bibles. It is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This evening I'd like to give some thought, consideration to our gospel reading, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector we just had read to us out of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. When we look at the Bible, we must firstly pray. I sort of have a golden rule, which I call it, that I always pray before reading the scriptures. I remember some 40 people were inspired to put pen to paper, and so we should consider the written word of the Bible as being God's words to us. So before I go on, let's just say a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Now we can take some practical steps as we consider what it is we are reading. What type of writing we have in front of us? Is it history, or poetry, or prophecy, or a letter? You know, in our Bible we have 66 books, well, quite a range of writing. Well, you get the idea. It is also worth giving some thought as to who wrote it, and who they were quoting, and who was the original beneficiary. Our reading this evening was from the book named after Luke. And we know that Luke came on the scene some while after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. The thinking is that Luke joins the action in his second book, the book of Acts. We read in chapter 16, and if you listen very carefully, you're going to just hear a change from him talking about them and they to we and us. So chapter 16, verse 8. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea. So that's where they think that Luke joined the action, and so was doing everything retrospectively. So Luke, the writer of his gospel, must have gone around interviewing those with memories of Jesus in person and the events of that time, and of course events of the early church growth. Interesting in itself that this parable only appears in Luke's version of events, not in Matthew, not in Mark or John. Perhaps it struck a chord with whoever passed this on to Luke. And Luke is quoting Jesus. So let's pick through this parable and see who it was directed at, what was meant in its text. At first glance, you might think, as I did, that Jesus was once again having a go at the establishment, at a religious person who considered themselves of high standing in the temple scene. But if you stop and ponder for a moment, no such officials are named or titled. Verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. It would seem that Jesus was in fact talking to a group gathered about him, likely his own disciples. The first character in the parable is the Pharisee. These were people who spent lots of time studying the first five books of the Bible, known collectively as the Torah, or the Law. They debated and debated, eventually arrived at 613 commands, comprising of 248 positives and 365 negatives. And they claim, for instance, because people had failed to keep these commandments, there was the exile to Babylon as God's punishment of his people. The second character is the tax collector. Or in our older translations, you might remember, he was called the publican. The famous one, of course, was Zacchaeus, who they think was contracted to collect the taxes via a team of tax collectors in the famous fine city of Jericho. These collectors were on the payroll of the occupying army, the Romans, and usually on the take for themselves. So far from popular, you can imagine. And in fact, they were treated as unclean, and so limited to stand some way back from the holy areas of the temple. So you'll see when Jesus says Pharisee and tax collector, the listener will gasp at the extreme types of the OTT, religious, and the social outcast. Jesus tells the listener that the Pharisee prayed standing, as was the practice, but also typical of these self-righteous in full view, and then tells God how good he is in comparison to ordinary people. He lists three examples: robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. And he might as well be pointing at the poor tax collector as he announces, and I've used my own interpretation here, or even like this unclean specimen. The Pharisee then goes on to remind God how he goes the extra by fasting twice a week. The instruction in Leviticus only requires fasting once a year. It says in Leviticus chapter 16, 20 and chapters 23 and then Numbers 39 that they are to fast on the 10th day of the 7th month. So he's completely over the top by fasting twice a week. And even those who considered it be important took the instruction in Zechariah chapter 8 that they were to fast four times a year. There's an instruction to fast on the 4th, 5th, 7th and the 10th month of each year, marking particular events of the Jewish history. The Pharisee continues his OTT religiosity by announcing his tithing. Again, he's required only not to require a tenth of everything, but a tenth of certain crops and fruits. The tax collector, knowing his condition only too well, stands at a distance, observing the rule of being unclean. And in the way that humans do in a state of embarrassment, cannot look up. And in a reaction of his regret, bangs his chest. His prayer is simple and real. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector has nothing else to say. Some commentaries I read about this said that that's a poor translation, that the old words in fact are the sinner. The poor man considered himself to be the absolute worst of the kind, the bottom of the pile. Now Jesus has used extremes of personality to make a point to his listener. Possibly one or two of his own disciples were in danger of being a bit full of their own self-worth. They'd been spending time with Jesus, and crowds have been building and following around, and I expect they're getting a fair amount of attention. You get the idea. Well, I have to ask the question, does this apply to me? Does it apply to us here? Well, yes, I think it does for me. I have to remember that no matter what I've done or will do, it will make no difference to my opportunity of salvation. My salvation is based upon the actions of Jesus Christ, who went through that dreadful experience of personal sacrifice in agonizing death on the cross and defeated death by resurrection. I need to remember that action, which we do by commemorating the Last Supper in our Holy Communion. I kneel instead of stand at the rail. I take the bread and wine, the symbols of Jesus' body and blood. I was saying to Jan before the service, I like the old words of the 1662 prayer book, which are used as you're receiving the bread and the wine. When you receive the bread, it says, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart with faith, with thanksgiving." And likewise, when you receive the wine, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for thee, and be thankful." We act in humility because we know it's not our action that saves us, and we don't want to put other people off by our religiosity. We want to make people feel welcome. We pray in absolute simple sincerity, calling on Jesus, confident that no matter what we have done, forgiveness is offered and salvation to life is given. May I suggest that as we take communion together, we individually, humbly kneeling, say, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. and I would like to accept eternal life with you. Verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Amen.